This morning I'm going to highlight four scenes. Two are real, two are parables told by Jesus. But all four focus on people who are looked down upon, who were somehow ostracized, who were powerless and vulnerable. And they could all be called outcasts. This becomes even more interesting when you think that the apostles would soon become outcasts themselves. They would be persecuted and dispersed and marginalized by the powerful as the early church became a target of both the Jews and Rome. And so Jesus' teaching is there for them and for us to look at others with compassion and mercy, but also to teach them that they could be in the same circumstances. We, as Christians, would be in the same circumstances if God had put us in a different country. In Nigeria right now, factions of Muslim extremists have killed over 100,000 Christians since 2009. 18,000 churches have been burned. And so, just a matter of geography could change the fact that we would be the outcasts, we would be the marginalized in a different country. And maybe someday that might happen here. I don't know. I feel like we're experiencing a type of revival, at least in the nation. Hopefully it's not short-lived. But if we do return to, if it just kind of dies out and we return to calling evil good and good evil, that could be us someday. Jesus is making his final trip from Galilee toward Jerusalem. He's probably only a few months now from the cross. And he seems to be kind of meandering. He's not heading in a straight line. And in Luke 17, we see he's somewhere between Samaria and Galilee. And he approaches an unnamed village. And we're going to begin in Luke 17 and 12. And it says he entered the village and he was met by ten leopards who stood at a distance. Lepers who stood at a distance. Now in Mark 1, he's met lepers before. In Mark 1, he heals a leper. And then in Mark 14, it says that he ate at the home of Simon the leper. Well, you couldn't still be a leper and have people in your home. So it just makes me think that if Simon isn't the one that's healed in Mark 1, and then he's hosting Jesus in Mark 14. In Luke 5, Jesus heals a leper. It might be the same leper as in Mark 1. And there are other references to lepers being healed. But this time, 10 show up at once. Now, research tells me that leprosy in the Bible is not the same as modern-day Hansen's disease. It was an infectious skin disease. It was highly contagious and incurable in the first century. And if one contracted leprosy, they were immediately removed from the home, from the family, from the community. If your child got leprosy, what choices do you have? You could send them to a leper colony. But who wants to just send their kid off? And so if the parents went with them, they would have to live in the leper colony as well. And so you would be assured that you would get it sooner or later. Lepers pretty much have one identity, and that's it, unclean. Imagine if you entered church, first time you've entered church, and you had to loudly shout out your sins as you walked into the church. Imagine if you had to do that today as a Christian. You walk in and you're going like, you know, thief, liar, that's me, you know. That it's one thing to know that you're guilty of certain sins from your past or even last week, but it's entirely different if you have to announce it to everybody before they even knew you. But the leper has to announce their leprosy from a distance, yelling out, unclean, so that people know they have to stay away. They had to yell their identity to everybody. And so they're yelling to Jesus, not trying to get too close. It says that they lifted up their voices, saying, Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. And when he saw them, he said to them, go show yourselves to the priests. And as they went, they were cleansed. In asking for mercy, they were asking to be healed. You see, not only are they excluded from society, they're excluded from worship. They're considered unclean medically, but they're also ceremonially unclean. They're not allowed to join the congregation of the temple. And the Old Testament law says that when any skin ailment, not just leprosy, any skin ailment gets better, they have to go and be inspected by the priests before they can be allowed back into society and back into the temple. And so Jesus said, go see the priests. And all 10 men exhibited some faith because they all turned to go before they were healed. It says they were healed as they went. And so they turned to go to the priests, and as they went, they were healed. But it says that one of them, when he saw he was healed, he turned back praising God with a loud voice, and he fell on his face at Jesus' feet. Now he draws near, doesn't he? Fell at his face at Jesus' feet, giving him thanks. Now, he was a Samaritan. And we know Samaritans, they were shunned by the Jews. How lonely would it be to be a Samaritan leper living even with Jewish lepers? I mean, if not for the disease, the other nine wouldn't even have anything to do with him. And I even kind of imagine them having their own little huddle and leaving him off to the side. I mean, what's worse than a leper? A Samaritan leper. What I want us to learn from this is that God welcomes all to the community of Jesus' followers. Jesus didn't say, you nine, I'll heal you. Sorry, Samaritan, you're out of luck. He healed him too. And he was the one who returned praising God. All 10 made the move of faith, okay, obeying Jesus before the healing took place. And we see the power of Jesus to heal even from a distance. And in the healing, they are given back their ability to be in community again. But only one expressed a heartfelt thanksgiving to God, and he worshiped. And Jesus said, weren't 10 cleansed? There were 10 here. Where are the other nine? Was no one found to return and give praise to God except this foreigner? Now, they obeyed God. They did what Jesus told them to do. They were right. Jesus said, go show the priest. They turned and they went. And yet, Jesus' response shows me that they should have followed the example of the Samaritan and returned to give thanks and praise Jesus before going to the temple priest. And you know, as far as the Samaritan goes, he wouldn't have been welcomed by the priest anyway. Though he was healed, he was still outside that community of Jewish believers, but Jesus received him. And he tells the Samaritan, rise and go your way, your faith has made you well. Now the nine were made well also, and there's a little bit of a, well, wait a minute, if they were made well, they had faith too. They were physically healed. So close to Jesus, to knowing Jesus. And they missed him. Jesus, I think, is alluding to a greater wellness for the Samaritan. He was healed and he was saved. And in being saved, he became part of the community of believers. We are made for community. The Bible calls the church, not the building. The church is a family. He calls the church a household. An ecclesia, which is an assembly, a called out assembly, a group. And when we see the first church, how the very first church acted, Acts 2:42, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship. The breaking of bread and the prayers. It's a fellowship. And there are so many people who are unanchored. And they are just drifting. And recent events, I think, have made some people realize that there is more. They are looking for meaning, for purpose. They're looking for community. Are we here for them? Do we really want the church to grow? Well, yeah, as long as everybody's like I am. Are you willing to sit closer to someone else to make room? Are you willing to call someone who hasn't been here in a while? Are you willing to go introduce yourself to someone you don't know, or maybe you don't know very well? Or are we just going to like in, out, I got my place here, got my Bible here, got my drink here, nobody get too close to me? If we want community, we got to make it feel like community. And who are our modern day lepers? Drug users, prostitutes, occultists, people with mental struggles, behavioral issues. Is there room for them here? If not, I don't know why I'm here. God wants everyone, every type in the community. Now that doesn't mean that we affirm the sin they come in with. We won't affirm their sin any more than we're going to affirm your sin. And the Holy Spirit won't let them come in here and stay the way they are if they are serious about being in the community of faith, community of Christ. And so we teach them to walk according to the light of the gospel. As part of the purpose is to lead and to teach. 1 John 1:7, is if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of His Son Jesus cleanses us from all sin. Sorting all that out takes time. It takes patience. It takes discipleship. It takes love. Okay? In Luke 5, Jesus stretched out His hand and touched the leper. We can do no less. I want you to flip over to Luke 18. We're going to see the first parable. We're going to see that God hears the faithful prayers of the powerless. Sometimes we have to wonder about the purpose of a parable. Right? What does He mean here? We don't have to on this one. Jesus flat out comes out and tells us. He told them a parable to the effect that they ought to always pray and not lose heart. So, okay, what's this one about? Persistent prayer and maintaining courage in the waiting. And I find it telling that Jesus chooses one of the most vulnerable, powerless people of that day as the protagonist of this story. He says, in a certain city there was a judge who neither feared God nor respected man. And there was a widow in that city who kept coming to Him and saying, give me justice against my adversary. Now the judge thinks he's above judgment. He doesn't care what God says. Doesn't think man can do anything to him. In that first century, women had very little power or standing. It's rare that a woman would go to court in the first place. Shows that she had no male in her life to defend her. No son, no nephew, no uncle, brother-in-law. No one would stand up for her. As a widow, she would be poor. She couldn't even bribe the judge if she wanted to. And just notice that she wanted justice against an individual. All right? This is not a social justice. It is not, she's not fighting against a system or historical sins. She has an adversary that has wronged her, cheated her something, and she wants it to be made right. And because she's a nobody in this society, the judge doesn't care. The judge doesn't care that he violates God's law in this. Deuteronomy 16:18, God says, you shall appoint judges and officers, and they shall judge people with righteous judgment. God's judges are to be impartial. They don't favor the rich or the prominent or the powerful. They don't accept bribes. And that's the setup. We have a powerful, wicked judge and a powerless, insignificant widow. But she wouldn't stop. Over and over and over she kept coming back, just showing up at the city gate or wherever he held court, maybe knocking on his door every evening. Give me justice. It's like, oh, it's her again? Go away. Says he refused for a while, but afterward he said to himself, though I neither fear God nor respect man, yet because this widow keeps bothering me, I will give her justice, so she will not beat me down by her continual coming. He got so tired of dealing with it. It was just like, whatever, what will it take for you to leave me alone? And he finally gave her justice. Now, this is not a parable of comparison. Jesus is not saying that our prayers irritate God, but if we keep bugging him enough, he'll finally answer them. God is, he loves us. And he's perfectly righteous and just as our judge. In fact, he's so just that he sent Jesus to die in our place and pay the sin debt we could never pay. And you know, in our world today, we say we want justice. But in reality, if I got justice, I would end up in hell. I'm not perfect. I'm a sinner. And I couldn't live with God forever. We don't need justice. We need mercy. And God is perfectly just, but he's also perfectly merciful. And in mercy, Jesus suffered the wrath for our sin. He suffered the wrath I should have gotten. And in doing that, God's justice was satisfied. And now, since that paved our way to heaven, his love is made manifest in Jesus' life and death and resurrection. And so, no, this parable is not a comparison. It is a contrast. If the wicked judge will finally hear the petition and grant justice because of the persistence of even one who is powerless, how much more will the righteous judge, the ruler of the universe, who loves us, hear and act upon our prayers? It says, the Lord said, hear what the unrighteous judge says. Will not God give justice to his elect who cry out to him day and night? Will he delay long over them? He says, I tell you, he will give justice to them speedily. You know, God's justice will always come at the right time, according to his will. And even though it might seem like God is delaying to us in our little bubble, our timeline, we don't know every circumstance God does. We don't know how God may desire to grow us in the waiting. And so our job is to continue to pray in faith to our God who loves us, who we know is righteous and just, and just wait for his perfect timing. And he says, nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth? And that waiting might even be until he returns or calls us home. In God's economy, that's speedy enough. Okay, this lifetime is nothing compared to eternity. And I can reiterate that Jesus is preparing the disciples for the time that they, as a church, they're going to have the same standing in this world as that widow did. Things are going to feel very wrong, very unjust to them. And Jesus is like, you just keep praying and you don't give up. My power is made perfect in your weakness. And you can trust that the outcome is in my hands. Read Acts 16. If you get some downtime this afternoon, just read Acts 16. Paul and Silas, they were whipped. They were put in stocks and they were in prison. And about midnight, they were praying. They were praying and singing praises to God, and it moved the earth, and the doors were opened. You don't stop praying, especially if you feel weak or powerless or outcast. Jesus pointed us to the power of persistent prayers. The next parable shows that God hears the prayers of humble repentance. Okay, the widow was seeking justice, and now we meet a tax collector who's seeking mercy and forgiveness. The last parable was targeted toward those with no standing, that they should pray and not give up. Christians, this one's directed at the Pharisees. All right, Luke 18:9, he told this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous, and they treated others with contempt. Now, you can't get much more diametrically opposed than a Pharisee and a tax collector. And we've talked about tax collectors before. They may be out, but they aren't down. Okay, they were well off financially. They were Jewish men making their fortunes by using the taxing authority of Caesar and cheating other Jewish men. And so they were hated. Their accumulation of riches is what made them outsiders. If you remember the righteous Jews, The Pharisees, they lumped them right in together with the prostitutes, thieves, and murderers. Jesus, why do you eat with sinners and tax collectors? Well, because Jesus loves the outcast. It says, two men went up to the temple to pray. One was a Pharisee, the other a tax collector. And the Pharisee, standing by himself, prayed thus, God, I thank you I'm not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. The New American Standard Bible translates that he prayed to himself. It says the Pharisee prayed to himself. The NIV says he prayed about himself. And the New King James Version says he prayed with himself. He seems to address God, but maybe he just likes the sound of his own voice. You know, like if he was going to go to a synagogue to be the guest speaker, and the synagogue ruler came up to him and says, well, how do you want me to introduce you? Oh, okay, well, here's what I want you to say. Just say, this rabbi is so righteous. He's not like all the other men. He's not like extortioners and adulterers and tax collectors. He fasts twice a week. He gives tithes and everything he gets. Let's give a warm welcome to Rabbi Moshe or, you know, something like that. The Pharisee has an eye disease. He's supposedly praying to God, but he uses the word I five times in this little short prayer. And it isn't to confess any sins. That I is like a plank in his eye, right? And it keeps him from, one, seeing his own unrighteousness, and two, seeing the tax collector as an image bearer of God. And Jesus warns us we need to remove the plank in our eye before we point out the sins of others. And so we contrast the Pharisee with verse 13, the tax collector standing far off would not even lift his eyes to heaven, but he beat his breast saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. The Pharisee's posture was proud. The tax collector's posture was humble. The Pharisee talked about how great he was. The tax collector talked about what a sinner he was. He was so broken by the realization of his sinfulness that he didn't even want to draw near to the temple. He wouldn't even look up to heaven. And he beat his chest in mourning. Which one had God's approval? He says, I tell you, this man, talking about the tax collector, went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled. The one who humbles himself will be exalted. You know, Mark Moore, in his book, The Chronological Life of Christ, noted that both men got what they asked for. The Pharisee asked for nothing, and that's what he got. The tax collector was forgiven. And if that tax collector could represent every person today who is outcast because of a sinful lifestyle, then a self-righteous church could easily be substituted for the Pharisee in today's world. And so if we see ourselves as holier, as better, as more sanctified than those sinners, God, thank you, I'm not like them. Well, why would they come here to look for the grace of God? That church won't even receive me with all my sins, so I just won't go. I don't want you to be confused. This is not a message of soft Christianity that says love, love, love while ignoring truth and doctrine. That's not absolutely we love, but God loves us too much to leave us in a lifestyle of sin. Jesus requires repentance. You know, he told the woman caught in adultery, go and sin no more. We're not like the Pharisee who says, look how great I am. There's no room for you here. We want to say, I'm a sinner too. And God's word showed me my sin. And he showed me how to take care of that sin through my faith in Jesus and how I can be right with God and how I can be forgiven. And so that God makes me a friend, not an enemy. And you can be accepted, not condemned. I've heard several say this. I've said it myself before. I'm just a beggar showing another beggar where he can find bread. Frank Turek said that the church is a hospital for sinners, not a country club for saints. We're no better than an unsaved sinner. We're just forgiven in Christ, and we're on the road to sanctification. And it is important to see that in this, truth matters. The tax collector admits he's a sinner. Well, that means there's a sin. That means there's a law, there's a truth, there's a command that he violated, and God says, yes, I have those. There is truth. The Bible teaches us how we ought to live. The Great Commission, right? Jesus said to go baptize them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit and teach them to observe everything I've commanded you. In humility, the tax collector's attitude is basically like, God, you have commands and I have fallen short of your commands. I have sinned. Please have mercy upon me. And our Savior and judge declared him justified. If you want to be justified, you have to humble yourself before God. And that is way better than living a life of pride and then standing before the judgment seat of Christ and being humbled there. Now, Jesus has mentioned several types that are outcast in this world. Lepers, cast out of community. The widow, ignored by the justice system. The tax collector, put down by the self-righteous religious. And you might think that the apostles would get the idea about Jesus' heart for the weak and the vulnerable, right? Verse 15, now they were bringing even infants to him that he might touch them. And when the disciples saw it, they rebuked them. Maybe they just didn't quite have ears to hear on this day. Jesus, God, we've got an itinerary, all right? We got places to go. We got people to see. Come on, let's get this thing going here. These are just kids. Children also had no status in that culture. And the apostles acted like children should be seen and not heard, or maybe even just neither seen nor heard. I feel so blessed to have the children that we do in this fellowship. There was time, quite a few years ago, when if we had a family with children visit, they might not want to come back because they didn't see any other kids their kids' age. And my thought was always, yes, but if you stay, then the next family that comes here with kids, your kids will be here, right? And we can build that up. And not that we had no children, but a lot of them were maybe older. And what happens when they age and they move on in life? And I just felt God's leading in that timing, that if we would just be faithful and teach the Word, just be faithful and teach the Word, God would take care of it. And we see people are longing to get back to the pure Word of God. Children are messy. And sometimes children are stinky. I wasn't going to say this, but I'm going to say it. I got to say it. Came into my office on Monday, and it was like, it smelled a little funny. I'm like, I thought maybe I left something in the, there's a diaper in the bathroom. And I dutifully took that out, and the smell went away. And I'm not getting onto anybody at all. That's what they're there for. But children are stinky, right, sometimes? They're loud. They cry. And they're sweet. And they love way more unconditionally than adults do. And they trust. They can be bluntly honest. They're chaotic. They are a chaotic storm that God has ordained. And here at Valley Falls Christian Church, I love to embrace the chaos. It's a good energy. And so our philosophy is worship is family. I don't feel like we need to ship our kids off to another part of the church to do their thing. This is all our thing. They aren't the future of the church. They're the church today, right along with everybody else. And so while having lots of kids is beautiful chaos, doesn't mean the church is a playground. It's a training ground. And it's okay if it's fun. We like to have fun. But part of enjoying the hum of the young people is this is the opportunity that parents use to train their kids. And so at the appropriate ages, we teach them to pay attention, to respect others, to be a little quieter, to have some reverence. At the appropriate ages, all while learning to love their Savior Jesus and make their faith their own. Notice in this case, they're bringing infants to Jesus. Who is more helpless than that? And so just, we want, if we fully embrace Christ's kingdoms, we have to embrace the most helpless and vulnerable. And do you see a pro-life message embedded in here? Value the sick. Value the elderly. Value the hurting sinners. Value the babes. All right? God knows each child. He recognizes him or her as a child from conception. John the Baptist was filled with the Holy Spirit in the womb. We are fearfully and wonderfully made. God knit us together in our mother's wombs. And so Jesus says, "Let the children come to me. Do not hinder them, for to such belongs the kingdom of God." The kingdom, it's for the humble, it's for the needy, it's for the sick, it's for the dependent. Those who come knowing they need a Savior in the innocent faith of a child. And Jesus says, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like a child shall not enter it. And so we have to come to Jesus. The lepers came to Jesus, right? The widow came to a judge. Now, our judge is perfectly righteous in our Savior. The tax collector went to the temple, the house of God, where he should have been welcomed and embraced and was should have been graciously discipled. We got to come to Jesus, the childlike faith. Our world is dark and troubled right now. This nation is dark and troubled. And I pray that people are starting to wake up. We have to let them know that this is a place for them where they will be embraced. And there's talk of revival. Have you been praying for revival? Do you think people who are being drawn to God by circumstances in our nation or the world who aren't Christians, who haven't been to church in years, maybe they've not cracked a Bible open ever, do you think they're going to step into a church and automatically be mature Jesus followers? It's going to be more chaos. Okay? It's going to be, revival is going to be messy. And we got to be willing to embrace that mess. People who've been hurt by a church somewhere, who have an anxiety about even being in the walls. People who were skeptics or even outright unbelievers. Figuratively speaking, these are the lepers, the widows, the tax collectors, the babies. And they're looking for community. They're looking for a family. They're looking for healing and forgiveness and acceptance. And they need someone to love them. And they need someone to walk along beside them and disciple them. They need Jesus. And they need a good church. Let's give them Jesus. And let's walk with them and love them and be the church they need us to be. Let's pray together. Father God, move. We just pray that you would move in our nation, that you would move in this land, that you would draw people to you. Your word says, Jesus, you said yourself that when you are lifted up, you would draw men to yourself. And we pray that you do that in a mighty way, that we would lift up the name of Jesus, that people would be drawn to you, drawn to be here and to worship you and to be part of this community. And Lord, that you would give us the grace to show them patience and kindness and forgiveness the way that you would. And Lord, that we would embrace and that we would teach and we would help them to heal. Lord, this is your body. This is your church. It's your building. We're your bride. And Lord, I just pray that you would do with us as you will. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.